And the rest of us, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And our opening text will be verse 13. All right, look at verse 13. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of life. We thank you that our mothers, every mother in this room, chose life for us. And we thank you, Father, for the life that we have. We thank you for Jesus giving us eternal life. And Lord, I pray that as I seek to present this message concerning the sanctity of human life, that it will strengthen our conviction. And Lord, that we will spread this message of life to others. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Churches all across our land of all denominations, I suppose, are observing this special Sunday. And the reason this Sunday is chosen is because it's the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that basically mandated the legalization of abortion in all 50 states. I hope you will understand the seriousness of this issue that I'm preaching about today. I'm afraid that the moral foundations of America have been crumbling for many years now, and one evidence of this is the diminishing of the concept of the sanctity of human life. Yes, human life is unique. It is special. It is holy. Francis Schaeffer warned over four decades ago that the growing acceptance of abortion would lead to an increase in other forms of the killing of human life. Likewise, Mother Teresa said this, "If we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another?" Indeed, doctor-assisted suicide is growing in acceptance over the last number of years and is legal in a number of states. Suicides have increased 50% just since the year 2000. And the mass shooting of students in schools was almost unheard of, but in this era of abortion, it has become much more common. And so this morning, I want to share a message about this issue of the sanctity of human life. Folks, we don't want to become like other countries where life is cheap, where the shedding of innocent blood is commonplace. Adolf Hitler killed millions and millions of his citizens and others. Saddam Hussein killed thousands and thousands of his own citizens. In the continent of Africa, there have been millions that have been killed through tribal and religious and political conflict. In Muslim nations, terrorism results in so much innocent blood being shed on a regular basis. Communist governments have killed millions of their own citizens. Life is cheap if you do not understand the concept of the sanctity of human life. Even years ago, of course, this has been commonplace where human life has been cheapened. Napoleon Bonaparte once was about to go into battle, and one of his generals said that, "Sir, this will cost us 100,000 men." To which Napoleon replied, "100,000 men, what is that to me?" Yes, without the concept of the sanctity of human life, the shedding of innocent blood will be much more commonplace. I believe we need a restoration of the full understanding of the sanctity of human life. And I'm going to share a message this morning to reinforce the truth that indeed human life is sacred, it is special. I want to share with you, first of all, this morning, the basis for the sanctity of human life. Let me tell you why human life is sacred and why it is to be protected. First of all, because of the commandments of God's Word. When God gave His Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall not murder." Now, when I was growing up, we quoted it differently, didn't we? It was, "Thou shalt not kill." But actually, the Hebrew word translated kill is better translated murder, because that is what it means. It's not talking about any kind of killing. It is talking about the killing, the homicide of human life. In Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14, God makes it clear that He's not talking about accidentally killing someone. He's talking about the premeditated murder of another human being. But you know, even before He gave His law in the Ten Commandments, God had already made clear regarding the sanctity of human life. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man." Likewise, after Cain killed Abel, committing the first murder, God said in Genesis 4:10, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And ever since that first murder, there has been countless occasions of the shedding of blood, and their blood still cries from the ground for vengeance from God. And so God has declared that life is sacred, that it must be protected. And by the way, the Word of God does not prohibit the death penalty. Thou shalt not murder is not the same as taking someone's life who has taken the life of someone else. In fact, again, in Genesis 9:6, God commanded it at that time. And has that been revoked? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 13, God's Word says that God has established human authority, and one reason is to exact vengeance on those who do evil, and they don't bear the sword in vain. And so I believe that this matter of the protecting of human life is not diminished by capital punishment, but is reinforced with capital punishment. And so we see the commandments of the Word of God, but we also see the truth of the uniqueness of human life. You see, there is a difference between animal life and human life, and we need to understand the difference. Again, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God prohibited the killing of human life, "For in the image of God He made man." That statement is not made of animals. Only man is made in the image of God. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. "Let us make man in our image," God said. You know, when you kill a bug, you're just killing a bug. You know, that life form is far different than the killing of human life. Furthermore, when God created man in His own image, Genesis 2:7 says that He breathed into man the breath of life. Now, the Genesis account of the creation of animals doesn't say that, but in reference to man, He breathed into him the breath of life. There is something unique. There is something special about human life. And again, I'm totally against being cruel to animals. I'm totally for, you know, being good to animals and not needlessly killing animals. But animal rights activists, it seems like they don't make a distinguish, but they don't distinguish between human life and animal life. And sometimes they seem like they're more concerned about animal life than the killing of human life. And yet, if you believe atheistic evolution, that human life is simply a step higher in the evolutionary chain than we understand the mentality of a lot of these activists. Because after all, to be consistent, you know, if you don't believe human life is sacred, created of God, then why do humans have rights above the animals? You know, so to be consistent, they have to be activists about human lives on the same level as animal lives as human lives. But yet, the Bible teaches there's a big difference between the two. The uniqueness of human life underscores the sanctity of human life. And furthermore, we need to understand the Creator alone controls life and death decisions. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." Your life is a gift of God. God created your life. It belongs to God to give and it belongs to God to take away. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, after Job heard about the death of his children, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Creator alone has the prerogative to take life. And He, if you are not acting under His divine authority to take life, it is absolutely wrong to take life. So we see the basis of the sanctity of human life, but we also see the applications of the sanctity of life. That if life is sacred, how do we apply that truth? Well, obviously, as I've already mentioned, it prohibits homicide. Over 16,000 people were murdered in America last year. 762 took place in Chicago alone. Only the most morally depraved persons among us would defend any right to kill people. And yet, there are other ways that we can violate this principle of the sanctity of human life. Taking life that really isn't ours to take. And one, of course, would be suicide. There are 6 references of suicide in the Bible, and 5 of the 6 refer to people who are ungodly and evil. 44,000 suicides take place in America every year. 5,000 to 6,000 young people commit suicide every year. And those that commit suicide, you know, say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to end it. Just going to end it." Well, you know, if there's no God, then that statement would be true in reference to the person. But there is a God. And the Bible says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment." The Bible says in Amos 4:2, "Prepare to meet your God." Suicide does not end it. And I would not want to meet God having taken what is not mine to take. And folks, it doesn't end it for the family you leave behind. You're going to leave behind hurt and scars for years to come. No, you're not just going to end it all. You know what the Bible says? "My grace is sufficient for you." I don't care how deep your problem is. I don't care how hopeless you seem to be at this particular time in your life. If you'll just turn to God, if you'll just give it some time, you'll get better. Don't commit suicide. It's not your life to take. It's God's gift to you. But I want to assure some families who may be hearing me right now. You had a loved one that took their life, and you wonder what's happened to them. Well, I want you to know that God is a merciful God. God's a merciful God, and I know in a lot of cases, those who commit suicide are in the grips of a mental illness at that particular time in their life. It may be a deep depression. It may be a swinging from depression to mania. And when your mind is filled with emotion chemicals, the rational part of your brain no longer is thinking straightly. Not thinking right anymore. And I believe a lot of people that do take their life do so because they've lost the ability to be reasonable at that particular moment in their lives. And I believe God understands that and God has compassion on those who do that. My own sister was a very godly young woman, but she battled depression and she battled some mania. And in one of her times of deep depression, she successfully took her life. And I believe God has forgiven her. And I believe I'll see her again. The suicide is not the answer. It's not right. It shouldn't be done. Euthanasia. Euthanasia has grown in acceptance since abortion has grown in acceptance. And I understand and I have compassion for people that are terminally ill and they're going through incredible pain. But again, medical science has come so far to help with that. And again, I believe this is a matter for God, not for us to take, and certainly not for others to impose on others. And once you open the door for euthanasia, you open the door for the government saying, well, you know, I don't think we can keep you alive. We're going to end your life right now. Indirect killing. You know, you can kill with your own hands or you can kill through the hands and means of others. There was a mother in Texas who hired a hitman to kill the mother of the daughter who was a rival for a spot on the cheerleading squad. Can you imagine that? I don't know what she was thinking. And King David didn't kill Uriah the Hittite himself, but he ordered that his generals withdraw from him so the enemy would kill him. He killed him indirectly. And those who get behind the wheel of a car drunk or on drugs have killed 10,000 people a year. They didn't intend to kill, but they killed just the same. They've taken innocent lives. 40% of all murders have alcohol involved in some way. 30% of all suicides have alcohol, drugs involved in some way. Yes, if we are going to uphold the sanctity of human life, we are going to avoid doing things that might lead to the deaths of others. And then, of course, there's abortion. 16,000 murders that we call homicides take place every year, but almost 1 million abortions take place every year. Thankfully, the rate of abortions is declining over the last 10, 15 years. And I'm thankful for that. But still, there are way, way too many abortions that are taking place that shouldn't be taking place. And yet, if we're going to say that abortion violates the principle of the sanctity of human life, we've got to establish that the child in the womb is a human life. Justice Blackmun, when he helped write the decision in 1973, said we need not resolve the question of when life begins. But folks, that's exactly been the effect of that Supreme Court decision. That basically, for all practical purposes, until a child is born, an abortion can take place in America. And so, is the unborn child a human life? Well, the answer of Scripture is absolutely yes. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 15 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." In that psalm, he refers to his life in the womb, and he uses I, the personal pronoun, 10 times in that scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, "Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Listen, even before we're born, even before we're conceived, God has a plan for us. We're in the mind of God even then. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, it says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I would argue that my dog cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. No animal is filled with the Holy Spirit. Only a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that took place when John the Baptist was even in the womb. And we read that when Mary came to greet Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb leapt when he heard the voice of Mary. A child in the womb can respond and hear. A child in the womb, according to one psychiatrist, says, can sense the rejection of their mother even while they're in the womb. Yes, there is a human life inside that womb. And I believe that is reflected furthermore in Exodus chapter 21, where God says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, if the mother dies, if the baby dies, then you shall give life for life." God recognized that that child in the womb is a life worth protecting. It is a human life. But not only is there scriptural evidence, but there is also physical and scientific evidence that that baby in the womb is a human life. From the moment of conception, the DNA is already there, totally separate from the father and the mother. Its own unique DNA, all the characteristics, physically and otherwise, are already present in that child's life. And before the end of the first month, there's already a beating heart, and the eyes and the organs are already developing. Brainwaves can be detected at 6 to 9 weeks. The baby already has his own unique fingerprint. At 8 weeks, all the organs are already functioning. At 12 weeks old, the baby is still very tiny, and yet it's human in every respect. It has arms and legs and ears and nose and eyes and already starts sucking its thumb and even making a fist. I don't know what the fist is about, but they do that. One time a mother went to her gynecologist, and she had her baby with her. Baby was hardly, not even quite 1 year old. And she said, "Doctor, I'm afraid I'm already pregnant again. And I didn't want my children to be so close together. What will you help me?" And he said, "Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to give me an abortion." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let me just take that baby that you're holding in your arms and let me just go ahead and abort that baby. And that way you'll have a little more time to get kind of readjusted to this next baby." Well, obviously the woman was horrified at the idea of killing her baby in her arms, and yet she was beginning to see, what's the difference between my baby in my arms and my baby in my womb? pro-abortionists are wrong when they tell women that that baby in the womb is just a mass, just a kind of like a tumor. No, no. It's a separate human life. And human life is sacred. And so what are the alternatives to this 1 million babies being aborted every year? Well, let me tell you what one alternative is. It's maintain sexual purity. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Oh, listen, there would be, you know, even the issue of abortion would not be present anywhere to the degree it is today if it wasn't so for because of the widespread sexual promiscuity that is so common in our land today. And so we got to set standards for ourselves. We got to protect ourselves from conceiving a child when we're not ready or when the time is not right. And obviously, you know, we have birth control today, but you know, there's also what the Bible calls self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, you can maintain self-control a whole lot better in this area if you avoid inciting sexual passions. Men, stay away from pornography. It leads to promiscuity, adultery, and all kinds of problems. Don't be alone in a room behind closed doors with someone you shouldn't be having such a relationship with, because you're just opening the door to this problem and the potential of bringing a human life into this world and not being prepared to accept the consequences of it. So maintain sexual purity. God gave a good reason for those laws in His Word. Choose life for the unborn. Don't cover up your wrongdoing with an abortion. One alternative, of course, is to give that baby up for adoption. If you're not economically or emotionally able to raise that child, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of couples that are just wanting so badly to have a child, and they can't seem to get one. And I want to tell you that that couple that adopts your child is going to love that child just as much as you do. I promise you. I have an adopted child, and I have a natural born child, and I want to tell you, there's no difference in your love for your children. No difference whatsoever. They will love your child. They will give your child advantages that you probably are not going to be able to give them. And so choose life for your child. Choose don't choose abortion, choose adoption. But you know, I also have come to realize that a lot of adopted kids really have struggles with this idea of mom and dad giving me away. Mom and dad not keeping me. And a lot of adopted kids do have some emotional scars for that. And so if you can keep your child, if you've got enough support structure, you know, grandparents to step in and aunts and uncles to step in you know, if you've got enough support structure, if you're willing to put your child first, then by all means keep your child if you're able to do so. And raise that child. Be responsible for that child. That is what we ought to do. And you know, there's the Pregnancy Support Center of the Tri-Cities. This gives free pregnancy testing and counseling. And if a mother chooses to keep their baby, they will be there and support them all the way. And our church supports that ministry with $2,000 at least every year as you give your tithes and offerings. Yes, there are alternatives to abortion. But finally, we need to speak out and vote for pro-life candidates. Jesus said, we're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are to influence society. And of course, our best influence is by sharing the gospel, because when we share the gospel and leave souls to Christ, their hearts are changed. And it's so much better to try to minimize abortion with changed hearts than by changing law. But yet, God does place government in authority to protect the weak, to protect those who can't protect themselves. And we should be pro-life in our government policy as well. Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression." Yes, abortion is the taking of innocent human life. And we must tell our nation that it is so and that it is not right. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weigh the hearts consider it?" 16,000 of our citizens are dying to homicide every year. 10,000 dying at the hands of drunk drivers every year. Almost a million to abortion. We cannot say we didn't know it. We do know it. And we must speak out. And we must elect pro-life leaders in Congress, in the presidency, in the Supreme Court. Yes, the president is the one who appoints or nominates the Supreme Court justices. And they're the ones that are able to at least allow reasonable restrictions on abortion, which will save thousands and thousands of lives. Even if they don't completely overturn Roe v. Wade, with the right court, we can at least save lives. And only the president and only the senators decide who is on the court. And those are so important elections every time they take place. In Virginia, we'll be electing a senator in 2 years. Will you vote pro-life for that Senate position? Yes, there are other pro-life issues we could talk about. But if we just understand the concept of the sanctity of human life, and that human life is to be protected, then I believe everything else will fall into place. I know that there will be those that hear this message here or on the internet or television that are hurting right now, because of an abortion in their past. And I just want to say that God is merciful. Amen. God forgives. And you know, there are three men in the Bible that we would all agree were three of the greatest men in the Bible: Moses, King David, the Apostle Paul. All three shed innocent blood. And God forgave them, and God used them in a mighty way. God can take your sin and cast it into the depths of the sea. If you only repent of that sin, stop trying to excuse it. Just repent of it. Confess it to the Lord and trust Jesus, who died for every sin, whose blood washes away every sin. And then the next time you talk to God, the next time you'll see God someday, God will say, "What sin? What abortion? I don't remember that." Because His forgiveness means our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, once again, we thank you for life. I think of my two precious granddaughters. And I thank you. Every time I see Elizabeth, she's just so full of life. So glad to be alive. Life is a gift. Lord, help us to cherish it. Help us to recognize its sanctity. And help us to do what we can to exercise what influence we have to save and protect lives. And most of all, far more important than physical life is eternal life, spiritual life. And we pray for anyone who hears this message that doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day they'd be saved, forgiven. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.